If you turn with me in your Bibles back to that passage we read together in Psalm 27. And the title of my message this evening is The Psalmist's Antidote to Fear and Source of Comfort in Triumph. I wish to look at this 27th Psalm. This is one of my personal favourite Psalms. Because here we have the psalmist dealing with difficulties of the soul. Through this passage we can see that the psalmist is dealing with trials and tribulations that he went through and that each and every true believer will go through. And the different fears that we come across and how we are to approach them in the light of Scripture. Of course, we are not perfect and there are times when we are caused to fear. But here we have a pattern that we can use to assist us in time of difficulty. This is a psalm of David. And many scholars have tried to figure out when in David's life this psalm was written, but they have not been able to find out when. But it could have been when David was facing difficulty and being pursued by Saul and had to stay in the caves. It could have been when three of the Edomites spoke against him to the king. It could have been at any time when David had cause to fear. And this psalm can be divided into different parts. In verse 1 to 3 we have the promises and confidence in God. In verses 4 to 6 we have the place of strength and comfort in communion with God. In verses 7 to 12 we have prayer in need to God. And in verse 14 we have an exhortation from the psalmist and the promise of God. The psalmist starts, as we all should, with the promises of God. If you've got some trial or difficulty, or our soul is fainting with the troubles that we have, we're to start with the promises of God. What does he say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. This was his personal thing. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. It was something that it was his. He knew the Lord to be a light to him. And he knew that the Lord was his salvation. The Lord is a light in the sense that he reveals to us what the scriptures say. He opens our eyes to the gravity of our sin and the need of a saviour. He's our salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to redeem his people from their sins. And those who have faith in Christ may say with the psalmist, he is my light and my salvation. Can you say those words? Can you say that the Lord is my light and my salvation? He did not just know the truth, but he had applied it to his soul by the grace of God. One writer says salvation finds us in the dark, but it does not leave us there. It gives light to those who sit in the valley of the shadow of death. And after conversion, the Lord is our light, our guide, our joy, and our teacher, guiding and leading us into all truth. He's our salvation. The basis of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross and his resurrection. That is our firm foundation. And so when we come to this question that the psalmist asks, whom shall I fear? When you consider that question in the light of the fact that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your salvation, the answer must come back. No one. Whom shall I fear? God is my salvation. No one. the all-powerful, almighty God. We may have to endure afflictions. People may persecute us. But we have nothing to fear. Because if we are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our soul is safe and secure in Him. Whom shall I fear? No. Romans chapter 8 has a similar message. Romans chapter 8 verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we're in Christ Jesus, so we have nothing to fear. In fact, it says in this passage, we are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. Doesn't that fill your soul, dear believer? To know that you are more than conqueror in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when fears come, and they're set before us, and things seem so bleak, we do well to pay attention to what the psalmist says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Put it all into context. If God be for us, who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? No one. Then he continues, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The fear of death is a great fear that comes across people at different times. Fear of things to come. What might happen in the future in our lives? But if we take it in the context of a God who is our salvation and a light and a guide to our paths, we have no need to be afraid. We have no need to be afraid. No earthly enemy can truly damage our soul. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? And then the psalmist continues on with this in verse 2. When we've not only had the promise we start with, we then look at the past. Dear believer, never forget the past blessings of the Lord. He looks at the past deliverances. He says, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. He's looking at the past and how the Lord had blessed him and how the Lord had brought him through different trials. It could be through sickness. It could be through difficult circumstances that you might be enduring at this in previous days, and you can look back and say, the Lord helped me. The Lord brought me through those things. Don't forget them. Because when another trial and difficulty comes, we can look back and remember the blessing of the Lord. Remember how God brought us through. The hymns express it wonderfully. When it says, with grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Or as our pastor sometimes says, each victory will help you some other to win. So we have the promise, then we have the past blessing. And then we come to the problem. He's looking to the future. And then he talks of a host that will encamp against him. And sometimes we can feel like that. When the trials and difficulties that we face, be it at work and other emotional problems that we have, it can seem as if everything is on top of us and encamped round about us. He says, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In those things he has said before, he is confident, knowing that the Lord is his light and his salvation, knowing that in light of that he has nothing to fear, and knowing the past blessing of the Lord, he will be confident. He looks at the future trials, and sometimes we can make things far worse than they turn out to be when we look to the future. One famous writer talked of warriors who feel 1,000 deaths, fearing one death before they go into battle. And sometimes we can be like that. We can worry or fear something so much that it turns out not to be so bad. Confidence is the child of experience. The psalmist had experienced the blessing of the Lord in the past, and that helped give him confidence for the present. His confidence was in the salvation of the Lord that had brought him through great difficulty. And after considering these promises and the basis of his salvation, the psalmist continues on. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." One thing. He had one heavenly aim that he put above all others. It's similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And what is his hope, this aim? This one thing that he's desiring of, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To dwell in God's house. To behold his beauty. To inquire at his temple. To dwell in God's house. Now how can this be taken and applied? The house of God in those days was the place of God's presence. And the place where the psalmist wanted to be was in the presence of God and in communion with God. That's where his desire was to be. He wanted to be in communion with God. And he doesn't just desire it, he seeks. He seeks after it. He's seeking after a closeness with God. That's what he's doing by going to the house of the Lord, because he wants to have a close relationship with God, the one who is his strength and his salvation. As a man will be found in his house, and there he will have different people come to him. And it's in the house that we would reveal secrets, and that we rest and lie and have our lodgings. Where is a person so familiar as in his house? What other place have we such a care to protect and provide as in our own house that we live? Where do we lay up treasures and jewels in his house? So God lays up all treasures of grace and comfort in his house. In the church of God, there he gives us sweet meetings, communion with God and blessing. We say a man's home is his castle, that he will protect and provide for it. Well, God will surely protect and provide for his house. Therefore, he calls the church of God, that in the Old Testament was in the tabernacle, and that now is the church, the house of God. If we apply it to our times, do we have that one desire that the psalmist had? To have close communion with God. In our day-to-day lives, is that the one desire that we have, to be close with God who is our salvation? The Jews had a national church and they had to come to this particular tabernacle. But of course the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the lady at the well and says, the time is coming when you can worship him not only in this place, but in others too. And that's why we can meet together as a body of believers, as Christ's visible church around the world. We must not enter the assembly of the saints in order to see and be seen, or merely to hear the preacher. We must prepare to the gathering of the righteous intent upon a gracious object of learning more of the loving Father, more of the glorified Jesus, and more of the Holy Spirit, in order that we may more lovingly admire our glorious God and come closer in communion with Him. That was His great desire. And it was also to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord by faith. The psalmist goes into the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, Moses, as he was ordered to set the different things, he is told by the Lord they're a pattern. They all have a spiritual point. And the psalmist, as he looks around, and he knows the sacrifices that are done for sin, and he thinks spiritually of the beauty of the Lord. It says in the scripture, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that was a beautiful thing to the psalmist. The attributes of God are beautiful. We may not see them as such because we view them through a sinful eye. But they should be beautiful to us. We should delight, as it says, in the law of the Lord. This word beauty that's here translated could also be translated delight. To behold the delight of the Lord, those things which please Him. But He was not just beholding the beauty of the Lord. We are told at the end of this passage, He was to inquire in His temple. He was to inquire. He was not just meditating on this wondrous God who redeemed him. He was inquiring. He was inquiring as to where his soul stood before Almighty God. This inquiring has the idea of reflection. He was looking at the things that happened in the tabernacle and reflecting upon where he stood before Almighty God. And so we should do. And then in light of wanting that close communion, of seeking that close communion with God, he has this wonderful comfort in verse 5. It says, for in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. When the time of trouble comes, the Lord will hide me in his pavilion. What does that mean? The pavilion in those days was the royal pavilion. And the army that encamped would have in the middle of it the royal pavilion guarded by the valiant men who would guard it day and night, and inside the king would be. And that's the idea that we are to take, for in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's how secure. That's how secure the believer's soul is. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Not just there, but we're also told, in the secret places of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Now this is an interesting one, because the secret place of the tabernacle, there was one place which no one could enter, which was the holiest of holies. And in a sense, for believers today, we could say we can now enter into that holiest of holies. We can approach to the throne of God and be accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there we are hid with Christ in God. There's a lot of people to get past in order to get to you. In his royal pavilion. And because the Lord is his salvation, whom shall he fear? Of whom should he be afraid? Not only that, we are told that he shall set me up upon a rock. He shall set me up upon a rock. Firm ground, secure. As the hymn writer puts it, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move. Grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. And then he lifts his head up. His posture has changed now. He's had that wonderful comforting word from the Lord. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Note the victory seems to have come, but he does not go about feasting and just enjoying himself. He goes and offers sacrifices of joy. He comes before the Lord once again. And when the Lord brings us through a trial, we should not often forget, but thank the Lord that he has done so and praise him. As the psalmist does here, the Lord has strengthened his soul. He just does not ignore the Lord from thereafter and go about his business, but he praises God and gives him sacrifices of joy. We are to lift up our heads. If you return to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 28. It's talking of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It says in verse 26, it talks of men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The lifting up of our head, knowing that our redemption draweth nigh, that we will do in that day. And we can do it looking forward now to that redemption that will be completed when the Lord welcomes us into glory. William Gurnall says, two things make the head hang down, fear and shame. Hope eases the Christian heart of both of these. And because of that, we can with Paul count it all joy when we suffer persecutions and trials, because our souls are safe in the pavilion of God. We can lift up our heads. And praise God for the help that he has supplied for us. And then we have the psalmist's close communion with God in those verses. The psalmist seeking close communion with God. And then he comes to prayer. Then he comes to prayer in verse 7. And he asks God to hear him. He pleads with God that he might hear his cry. Knowing that God has heard his cry before, he looks once again to the rock of his salvation and asks for mercy and asks for an answer. The Lord is a prayer answering God. Sometimes we may get the answer no, but God is a prayer answering God. Mercy is the hope of sinners and the refuge of saints. And so the psalmist comes to the Lord in prayer and he seeks mercy. And then in verse 8, we're told that he seeks God's face. He obeys God's word because we are told that the Lord spoke to him. Seek ye my face. And what did he do? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. He was obedient to the commands of God. He was obedient to what God had told him to do. For the Lord to hear our voice We must follow his commands. As the Alps repeat the notes of that long peasant horn, that if it's blown, it echoes out for miles around in those mountainous areas. So, when we hear the Lord's voice, we must repeat and follow. And then in verse 9, he asks the Lord to not hide his face from him. The word far is not in the original. And asks the Lord for help once again. Comforts himself that the Lord has been his help before, and on that basis, dear Lord, leave me not, O God of my salvation. Recognizing that his salvation is not of himself, but of the Lord. And then in verse 10, he talks of when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He is talking there of a bond, the strongest earthly bond that may exist, of support towards someone, often comes from their mother and father. And he is saying, even though that may go away, the Lord will take me up. That's a wonderful comfort. Even though the supports that we may have may go away, the Lord will take me up. And then he asks the Lord to teach him in thy ways. He asks the Lord to teach him in God's ways. He doesn't come and say, these are my ways, Lord, please let me go in there. No, he asks the Lord to teach him his ways. And asks the Lord to lead him. It says in the scriptures, those who honour God, God will honour. And he seeks the teaching of the Lord. In the scriptures we have the teaching of the Lord today. And we should be praying that God may teach us the way, that he might enable us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he asked God to deliver him from the enemies and the false witnesses that have risen up against him. As we, if we are to follow the example of the psalmist, should pray that the Lord may deliver us from the various trials and those who seem to be against us. And such as breathe out cruelty. And then he says this in verse 13. He would have fainted unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is a psalm of David, the man who was used of God to slay Goliath. Almost fainting. And there's examples, in fact, in scripture when he did have times of fainting, spiritual difficulty. Psalm 73 is an example. And then he comes to verse 14. In light of all his experience, the psalmist has a word for those who are reading this. He says, wait on the Lord. In prayer, in service, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. That always is such an encouragement before you go out to evangelize or to do anything for the Lord, that you think, this is really difficult, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to do this. Remember this verse. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. You may not have the strength to bear it up yourself, but God will strengthen your heart so you have the ability to do so. And he reminds us again, wait, I say, on the Lord. And this way that the psalmist puts before us When we have fears or trials or difficulties, we can use this as a method. Because as we have seen, he starts with the promise of God, that God is his light and his salvation. Then he continues on looking how the Lord had blessed him in the past, and how he brought him through different difficulties. And so, knowing those things, his outlook on the future, he could be a little more confident. And this was accomplished by a close relationship with God and a desire for communion with him. By being close to the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Knowing that our souls are in his secure pavilion, as that pavilion was in the middle of the army and the valiant men round about, our soul is safe and secure if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're considering these trials, we come to the Lord in prayer and we ask him for help. And we ask him that he might bring us through such difficulty. And then we have the promise that he will strengthen our hearts. Now I want to consider for a moment another psalm, just briefly, where the psalmist doesn't start with a promise. In Psalm 73, verse 2. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." And what he's doing there, he's just looking at the problem. He's looking how the wicked are prospering. And he's saying to his soul, "Well, look at me. I'm going through all these trials and difficulties. Look how blessed the wicked are." And he's fainting within his soul. Because I suggest he doesn't start with the promise. And then we're told later, what does he do? He goes to the house of the Lord. And then he understands their end. Verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. When he came to God's house to have communion with him, and consider things in the light of what God has to say, he had a wonderful comfort." And so in Psalm 27, we have something that we can draw great comfort from if we follow the example of the psalmist. It's the psalmist's antidote for fear and the source of comfort in trial. There will be times where we fear, but this can help us along our way. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts.